Good morning, saints. I'll read just some verses to you. We'll get into more in the message. But the theme verse I don't want you to forget as we're talking about this matter comes from Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it became him by whom are all things. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. And notice this phrase, in bringing many sons to glory, to make perfect the leader of their salvation through sufferings. And then from John's Gospel, I think you all know this section. It's about Nicodemus. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I'll read these. But there was a man from among the Pharisees, his name Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to him by night, meaning the Lord Jesus, of course, and said to him, Rabbi, we know thou art come a teacher from God, for none can do these signs that thou doest unless God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except anyone be born anew or born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to him, How can a man be born being old? Can he enter a second time into the womb of his mother and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except anyone be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not wonder that I said to you, it is needful that you should be born anew. The wind blows where it will, and thou hearest its voice, but knowest not whence it comes and where it goes. Thus is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Thou art a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness of that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have said the earthly things to you, and you believe not, how, if I say the heavenly things to you, will you believe? And in John chapter 1, we'll just look at a few verses. 11 through 13, first chapter, John's Gospel. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God, to those that believe on his name, who have been born not of blood, nor of flesh's will, nor of man's will, but of God. Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we're so grateful for your word. We again look to you as we come to you in regard to your word, that the Holy Spirit would make it alive. Without that, there'll just be empty words. And we tell you as we appeal to you that your words are spirit and life. And you're the only one we can turn to in this moment. You're the only one who can open your word and breathe upon it and make it live before our very eyes and make it live, even more importantly, in our heart. So we commit this time to you. We pray you would bless it. You would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You would, even as our brother John said, just negate all the interference and the noise. How often that keeps us from hearing what the Lord is saying. Would you be exalted this morning as we come to you in the name of Jesus? Amen. The burden that's on my heart and will be on my heart for a while, or at least a few more times, comes from a single phrase in a single verse, Hebrews 2:10. And it's that phrase I told you to be very careful to take attention to, pay attention to, bringing many sons to glory. I think that's a quite important phrase. not just to the Epistle of Hebrews, but to the whole Bible, because it opens to us what is in God's heart for man, what He's doing for man, what His purpose was, and all that He did in the end was not only, if you can imagine, to exalt that one and only Son who stands apart from everyone, but to, in addition to that, bringing many sons to glory to be with that one and only Son forever. That's an incredible thought. We can hardly take it in. It's so large, when you think of it, it goes beyond human comprehension, but nevertheless, it is true. You know, when you look at this matter of sonship, it is very important in the Word of God. And I like what our brother Kong said some years ago when he was speaking on this matter. He said, it is related closely to the eternal purpose of God. We talk about that very often here, and I don't think we should ever shy away from it, because if we do, why do we gather? But if you think about it, our brother made it very plain and very clear that this one thing is very close to the eternal purpose of God. His divine intention in the end is to bring many sons to glory. This has been God's heart from the very beginning when He said, let us make man in our own image. It is His predetermined will for man. We are called to sonship. If you want to know what your calling really is, it's not just to be a missionary or a teacher or a husband or a wife or one of these other things. In the end, the overarching calling of every saint of God is to be a son. And that explains much of the Bible. It explains many of the difficult verses in the Bible, by the way, about God's discipline. He's training us. He's making us into sons. So this is where the burden comes in. It is the right of the one and only Son, we said last time. It's only His right. Now hear me very clearly about this. This is a phenomenal thought that should change your appreciation for what the Lord did and keep your heart bowed in worship. It was the single right of the one and only Son. Yet in God's mercy and His great, that single right was extended to you. And now, in His heart of hearts, He is looking for many sons to be brought to glory. This we call the ultimate privilege. You cannot imagine a greater privilege. It was all the sons. His whole heart was around the Son. And yet, in His kind intention, in His eternal thought, in His determined will, He said, I want many sons. And to the flawed ones, to the ones who turned away from Him, to those alone He extended this ultimate privilege. Now, do you understand that? You should really consider it. You should meditate on it and think about it. We saw something even more magnificent. This was His ultimate right, and it became our ultimate privilege. It was made our exclusive privilege. Think about that. When you read Hebrews, it says, He did not take the hand of angels. It says it very clearly in chapter 2. But He took the hand of man. It's amazing. It's an exclusive privilege. Again, it was only the sons. If you can imagine the fellowship in eternity past, it was the Father, it was the Son, and it was the Holy Spirit. And that exclusive, and I want to say that word as strong as I can, was extended to you and me. Not only the ultimate privilege, but the exclusive privilege. What a fellowship we've been called unto you. Again, it was His exclusive right, but in God's mercy, He has extended this exclusive right to us. It is the highest fellowship that has ever been known or even imagined. If you can imagine God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, can there be a more exclusive fellowship than that? I know we like to use the word relationship. Bear with me for a moment. I don't like that word as much. Matter of fact, that word's not in the Bible. I know we say it over and over. The word that's in the Bible is fellowship. We have been brought into this exclusive fellowship, if you can imagine. I don't think we can hardly take it in. But how wonderful it is. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you have been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is that exclusive privilege that has been extended to us. And this is the highest purpose we talked about last time. Can you imagine a greater purpose? Can you imagine? Some people think salvation is a great purpose. It is indeed a great purpose. But if you can imagine what it says in Romans 8, verse 29, because whom He has foreknown, He has predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that just doesn't end there. So that, that's the key phrase, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That was the first message in total. I hope you've seen this ultimate privilege. I hope you've seen this exclusive privilege. I hope you've seen this highest purpose. If you have, your life will be forever changed. You won't be the same if you've seen that. Now today we're going to look at this matter of sonship in a developing way. We look at the birth of sons. Now you know how I like alliteration. That means a word that always starts with the same letter. It's not just to punish you, by the way, as some might think. It actually is to help you remember. So I discovered a new word when I was seeking the Lord about this. It's the parturition of sons. Now, parturition. I can even spell it if you want me to, but I won't put you through that. The parturition of sons means the birth of sons. And the first thing God is after is that we are to be born again. You cannot be a son unless you're born from above. That's the whole story of Nicodemus. And we'll look today at just three things. The necessity of new birth. It's not an option, by the way. Linda let me buy a new truck, and I bought a truck with every option I could get on it because at my age, I'm thinking this might be my last vehicle. But this is not an option, by the way. This happens to be a necessity. And the one thing that the Lord reinforced to Nicodemus in that nocturnal meeting was to say, Nicodemus, if you're going to be a son, you have to be born again. It's a necessity. So then we'll look at the response of newborn sons. How do you know you're a son? If you don't know, if you don't have the right response, you're not a son. And the Bible is very clear about what that response was. We'll get into that. And then thirdly, the condition of newborn sons. We might have a little fun with that, okay? Because the condition of newborn sons is not the greatest, all right? But the end of new sons, according to Hebrews 2, verse 10, is they're brought to glory. So we have to keep our eyes in this development of sons on the end when we think about it. I hope that helps. Let's begin with this matter. Sonship begins with new birth. It continues to preparation and maturing of sons. And it ends in matured sons who are brought to glory, who are conformed to the image of the Lord. If you don't understand this deliberate process of God's working, you'll never quite get what He's doing in your life. You'll always question, Lord, why did you do this? Lord, why did you allow this? All that He is doing is for preparing sons for glory. So, back to this first point, the necessity of new birth. You know, since we're dealing with spiritual life, it's a lot like natural life. Spiritual life begins with birth. Now, I happen to be one who believes life begins with conception. You can argue me if you want to, but when it comes to pro-life, I'm dead set on that. Okay? But the actual manifestation of sonship begins at new birth. And it's the same in the natural life as it is in the spiritual life. Sonship begins with new birth. And we've looked at in John 1, 11 through 13, these verses. We just read them. These are comprehensive verses about new birth. They're speaking of the Jews. The Jews are the ones who did not receive him. Okay? But then he goes on for that. It says, and I'll read it again because it's, I don't want you to forget it. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be the children of God. To those that believe on his name, who have been born, notice what John was saying, not of blood, nor of flesh's will, nor of man's will, but of God. The thing that distinguished those that received him is that they were born. They were reborn. And to be born, to become a child of God, or to become a son of God, you have to be born again. I think this is very clear. It talks about believing in the Lord Jesus as the way to be born again. And it talks about being born of the Spirit and not of flesh's will, not of man's will, not of blood, but by the Spirit. I think this is so very important. And this is the beginning of sonship. Childbirth is a miracle. I think you all would agree with me. It's a miracle. Maybe you consider it just a natural miracle. I don't. I think it's a divine miracle, the birth of a child. Now, Linda and I'll tell you a story. We couldn't, and I've got her permission, so don't all look at her with teary eyes and think I'm punishing her this morning. She's prepared for this, okay? We could not have children. We could not. It was impossible. And I remember going to the mall, and I'll never forget the tears in her eyes. She would see a new mother carrying a child. She would see a baby in a stroller. And it was everything I could to move away and give her that moment. I'll never forget the pain in her heart of not being able to have children. So what does a man do? Not much. But I went and we bought a dog. What's the next best thing to a child? A dog. And we bought this obnoxious little dog, like some obnoxious little children. He was one of those dachshund hounds, the sausage things, you know, that are longer than they are tall. And he would bite the brothers and sisters. Not terrible. He bit Stella. I'm sorry, Stella, to this day. He bit Stella. I don't know what it was about Stella. His name was Sir Lucas Snops because of the German Sir Lucas didn't like people. And he'd bite people. And he bit Lance, so you're in good company. For some reason, you and Lance turned poor Sir Lucas off. I never got it. But it was nothing we could do. And we went for years with the fertility drugs, trying to no avail. And then I don't know how many of you know the story, but Linda nearly died. She, very close to death, went to the hospital, and then the Lord saved her. Another miracle. She's a walking miracle. Not because she stuck with me these years. Gunther, I know what you're thinking. Not because of that. She's a walking miracle. And then when we got out of the hospital and the Lord saved her life, it returned in her heart, would the Lord do this miracle and allow for childbirth? And you know, something happened. We went and got the new drugs prescribed, the fertility drugs, and nothing happened. And we got the fertility drugs and never took them. Never took them. We were waiting for the time to be able to take them. We had a set cycle to take them. We couldn't take them. And we thought, could she be pregnant? She just nearly died. And we went to the doctor and said, we haven't been able to take the pills you gave us. They checked her, and she was pregnant. New birth is a miracle. Spiritual birth is a divine miracle. Brothers and sisters, how wonderful. Never forget the day Jonathan was born. He was our firstborn. We named him Jonathan because it means a gift of God. And then, Stella, we got rid of Lucas, Sir Lucas. So you would never have to put up with him again. Okay? I only say that for one reason. New birth is precious. New birth is the beginning of life. New birth is essential for sons. And if we're going to be those sons that are brought to glory, we have to have new birth. When it says in this verse, he gave them the right to be sons of God. You remember I made such a big deal last time about the differences between rights and privileges. You remember that. We often like to boast of our rights, but when it comes to God, we need to be boasting of our privileges because we had no rights. As a matter of fact, Darby in his explanation of this says this word should be power. Young's literal translation says this word should be authority. It's like when those disciples were given power over the spirits, you remember? In healing every manner of disease, they were given power. That's the right word. What we were given is power to become a son of God through new birth. Then you look at the story of Nicodemus. I think this is an amazing story. I love the story of Nicodemus. It's full of wonder, but it's a very great lesson in the story of Nicodemus when he comes to sonship. I've already mentioned it's the absolute necessity of new birth. Now, it starts with that phrase, and there was a man. You remember, I like that phrase personally, and there was a man. But you remember, the problem with this man is he wasn't a son of God. He wasn't a child of God. And he was quite a remarkable man when you read about Nicodemus. It says he was a man from the Pharisees, or from among the Pharisees. This is the highest sect in all of Judaism. It is the highest spiritual order. He was quite the man. It goes further than that. He said he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, that means he sat upon the Sanhedrin. He was one of the Sanhedrin, which ruled all of the life, both civic and religious life, of all of Judaism. It was only 70 people and one president. And he was a man, a ruler of the Jews, the word says. And then it says in verse 10, the Lord said, thou art the teacher of Israel. Because remember, Nicodemus was saying, what do you mean be born again? Can I enter my mother's womb and come out again when I'm old? He was puzzled. And he said, the Lord said, thou art the teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? Now that thee is the definitive article in Greek. It has an emphasis to it. It's like the Son. You know, when he's spoken to us in Son, the Son. It's the definitive article. It means, Nicodemus, you are the main teacher of Israel and you know not these things? Quite a remarkable man. When you think about it, and then when you think about it, think of his spiritual pedigree. Think of his resume if he could write one. I don't suppose they did that. Now we're all into human resources guy writing resumes. How many resumes do you look at a week? Well, you unemployed. Sorry. I shouldn't have done that to you. Just one. You look at yours, right? Forgive me, brother. We're still praying for you. You know that, don't you? What a man Nicodemus was. What a man. But yet he was not a child of God. He was not a son of God. Now, why do you think? Why do you think this lesson that takes so many verses, the Lord chose Nicodemus to make this point abundantly clear? I'll tell you why. You may have your own opinion, but I'll give you my thought. And my thought is this one represents the best of Israel's sons. Okay? The best of Israel's sons. This one represents the best thing Judaism can produce. This is the absolute most religious man that existed at that point, you could say, to put emphasis to it. And yet, this one was not a son of God. This one was not a child of God. And so the Lord began to teach him this remarkable lesson. The best of you, the best that exists, the most experienced, this one, the most proven one, has no hope unless he or she is born again. You remember he was talking, he came to the Lord at night. Well, I'll throw you some more words at you. Not only that, he was a seeker. Now, people give Nicodemus a bad rap, and I don't buy into it at all. They say Nicodemus sort of snuck in at night. You remember, this is, I called it a nocturnal meeting at night. He came in because he was afraid of the Jews. I don't believe for a moment this ruler of Israel, this teacher of Israel, was afraid of the Jews. I think he came to that moment in that nocturnal meeting to be alone with Jesus when the crowd was not pressing him. I believe that's the whole truth. And he had these burning questions. He said, "We know you're a teacher sent for God. No one could do these signs except God be with him." And you know, the Lord didn't let him finish his thought. I think that's marvelous. The Lord knew exactly what his need was. He cut him off. He cut him right off. Sometimes I do that to Linda and she says, "You cut me off." The Lord cut him off. He said, Verily, I say unto you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You remember? He said it three times. He didn't just stop there. Unless you're born of the Spirit and water, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he said again, it is necessary that you be born again. Brothers and sisters, I believe this is an important lesson. If you're going to be a child of God, if you're going to be transformed into a son of God or daughter of God, you have to begin with this matter of new birth. I'll never forget the day I was born again. I'll never forget it. It was February 4th, 1972, and the God of glory met me in that moment. The God of glory. I'll never forget it. It was transformational. I had no religious upbringing. I was invited by my fellow hippies. My daughter knows I'm from the hippies. To a meeting. And there in this little revival meeting, when God was moving by His Spirit down at VCU, invited by friends who had become born again and become sons of the Most High, the God of glory met me. Life was never the same. The conviction of sin was so real, it was so oppressive. And equally at that time, the peace of God, when I confess, flowed into my being, and the love of the Lord transformed me. It was so dramatic that the next day I went to start my last semester of college, and I was the class clown to begin with. I know you find that hard to believe. But when I carried my Bible and my big orange pen that says Jesus saves, my buddies thought I had lost my mind. I didn't lose my mind. The God of glory found me. Now, your salvation experience might not be the same way. Linda and I often talk about this. She quietly learned of the Lord growing up, and she knows in her heart she is the Lord. And she knows she is born again. Your experience may be different than mine. Thank God that He doesn't work just one way or the other. How precious that is. But that night, everything changed. Brothers and sisters, this to me is the necessity of new birth. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the Lord wouldn't stop. That third time He said, Nicodemus, it's like He's saying, Nicodemus, are you getting the point? He said, it is needful that you be born again. Now, are you born again? You may be Nicodemus. You may be the best of the best. You may be the most religious person that anyone has ever known. By all measures, you have a pedigree and a resume that's outstanding. But in God's eyes, there's only one thing that counts. And that one thing that counts is, are you born again? I really have to tell people, especially in our circles, where we have ones that have grown up into our midst, and they don't really have that assurance about being born again. We need to know this. It is the beginning of sonship. And until you take this first step in sonship, you will never come into the fullness of sonship. This is the burden that's on my heart. Now, brothers and sisters, this best of Israel's sons tells us something. Because if you look at the condition in the Word of God, you find out what man's true condition is. When you look in Romans, it says, none is righteous. Romans 3, you know the verse. No, not one. None seeks God. Not even one. There's not one without this experience that can become a son of God. Our condition's worse than that, by the way. If you look at Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, I get people that argue with me all the time and say, I'm not dead. I'm walking and talking and breathing. And how do you call me dead? Well, I love the illustration. You remember, I've used it before. It's that prison term, dead man walking. You may know what that means. There was a movie made not that long ago. I didn't see the movie, by the way. I just know there was a movie. But I do know the history of it. That's what we are. We're the living dead without being born again. That's our true condition. We're lost and without hope in this world. Ephesians says, without God. This appeal to be born again needs to come to all of us so that we know that we're born again. I remember the first time I learned about this matter of dead man walking and learned that it applies to those that are on death row. That's every human being. We're all on death row waiting for the judgment without the Lord. Okay? You understand that? That's where we all reside. And then when they go from death row to the death house, there's a march. And they're bound as a prisoner. And this march is called the death march. And that's what life is. For those that are not born again, it's a death march. It's not life march. And then as he walks down, the other prisoners observe their fellow prisoner, and they begin to say in the most ominous and sober tone, repeating the words again and again. They say, dead man walking. Dead man walking. Dead man walking, over and over, till he goes to the death house and receives his final sentence. That's what we are. That's what we're. You may think you're Nicodemus, but Nicodemus is in the same boat. May the Lord show us all the necessity of the absolute necessity of new birth. I think this is so important. I don't want to leave with just hitting it how important this is. God intentionally used this best man to show us our absolute need. That is the burden on this matter, this first matter about the birth of sons. Are you born again? Do you know you're born again? The thing I love about 1 John, the epistles, is he says this phrase, and if you know 1 John, you'll know the phrase, we know. He says it over and over. You need to notice things like that in the Word of God. It says, we know. And he says even more, there's another phrase, equally important, hereby we know. No. Everyone can know they're born again and should know. If it's the assurance of the Holy Spirit in the heart, that's enough. Then you are a son of God. You may be a newborn son, but you're nevertheless a son. The second thing I want us to think about is the response of newborn sons. If you are a newborn son, what should your response be? Think about it. There ought to be a response. I know the time when Jonathan and Justin and Jessica could finally communicate to us. There was a, other than just crying, there was a response. You never forget. Every parent is waiting for that moment when he says, when they say, Father, Mother, everyone. And I believe the Scriptures make it very plain that the response, what the response of newborn sons is about. I'll tell you, there's a phrase that has to do with the Lord Jesus. There's a verse, if you turn with me to Mark 14, verse 36. This is an incredible moment. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is in the Lord's darkest hour before the cross. And if you can imagine, it says when he was praying, when he was agonizing before the Father, his sweat was like great sweat drops of blood. Now, you medical people are going to have to explain that to me. I haven't heard a sufficient explanation of that. But brothers and sisters, this was his moment. And when you read it, it said, let me turn to it. I'll turn to it and read it out so I won't mess it up. 14:36. What a night this was. When you think about it. And in that night, and he says to him, Abba, Father. All things are possible to thee. Take away this cup from me, but not what I will, but what thou wilt. This, think about it. This was the response of the one and only Son in his darkest moment. Abba, Father. Think about it. I think that's so remarkable. Abba is translation from Aramaic, which was the language of the Lord Jesus in the time of the disciples. And it simply means God is Father. Father is the English translation of the Greek, and it means literally Father. So he is saying, in his moment of deepest agony, his single response to God is Abba, Father. I think that's important. That's how you know you're a son. That's how you know. There's no clearer proof than this. Father, Father was the cry of the one and only Son. Shouldn't it be the cry of all the sons? Now I know there are those, and if I step on your toes, I know I've done it before. So I'll ask forgiveness to begin. I don't like people that use that common phrase and say daddy. I honestly don't like that. Now, if you do it, I'm not going to wrestle you to the ground and fight and yell and scream at you. But I think this is so filled with reverence. He said in his heart of hearts, at this moment of deepest agony, Father, Father, can this cup be taken from me? But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I believe this is the biblical response for sons. This is the evidence of sons. Look at Romans 8, verse 13. I think you'll begin to understand. Romans 8, verse 13. By the way, the chapter on Romans 8 has much to do with sonship, in case you didn't know it. We've already read one verse in 28. Verse 13. And I may have had the wrong verse. Yes, I wrote, I can't read my own writing. You'll have to forgive me. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It was not just the response of the one and only Son, but every one of us as children of God that has been born again and that has been adopted, the cry of sonship is Abba, Father. This is the proof. This is the proof. He said to the Corinthian believers, Paul said, I have begotten you again. This was the proof. And the proof in their words was this single phrase, Abba, Father. Something wonderful is in this phrase. Something absolutely tremendous is in these phrases. Do you remember Mary Magdalene, after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus appeared to her? You remember the scene. I think it's quite a remarkable scene. And the words of the Lord to Mary Magdalene are even more remarkable. He said to her, Jesus says to her in John 20, verse 17, touch me not, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father. And then listen to what he said. And to your Father. And to my God. And to your God. How wonderful. What a fellowship has been opened to us, brothers and sisters. What a tremendous fellowship. Before, he could only call him my Father. Before, he could only call him my God. But when he is raised from the dead, the good news came forth in full force. And he said, I go to my Father and to your Father.
to my God and to your God. What a magnificent assurance that is. Even when he was teaching the disciples to pray, he was looking forward to this moment. And he said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. But until the Lord died for our sins, made the provision that we could be born anew by the Spirit, and we were included in this great fellowship of my Father and my God to become our Father and our God. Brothers and sisters, I think this response is very important. It's not just some obscure doctrine in the Word of God, but it's the very basis for our fellowship. The third place, if you'll turn to Galatians 4:4-5, where this response is talked about. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, and God sent forth His Son, come of woman, come under law, that he might redeem those under law. Listen to this all-important phrase. This is the explanation of the Lord's coming. That we might receive sonship. But because you are sons, God has sent out the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So thou art no longer bondman, but son, but if son, heir also through God. I think this is tremendous. If you have been born again, this will not only just be the Lord's heart cry, this will begin to be your heart cry. And without this response, there is no evidence that you're born again. I think that's very clear in the Word. They make it clear it was the Lord's cry. They make it clear it is our cry. And they make it clear that in this desire to bring many sons, it must be their cry as well. I think this is very tremendous. I've told this story before. I'll tell it again and ask forgiveness if you don't like me repeating it. But when I got my master's degree in engineering, by the way, that wasn't my favorite subject. My favorite course, they allowed me to take two electives. And the first elective I chose was the aesthetics and history of jazz. Now, you may think less of me by that, but I actually enjoyed that course very much. And we had this keyboard professor that could play all the jazz with all the history. And I quite like it, by the way. And he would play these phenomenal songs and explain what was behind it. Now, I have forgotten everything he said. We do that, especially as we get older. But one thing he said I'll never forget. He said jazz began with the African influence, and the whole thing had to do with call and response. A call goes out in jazz. Those playing the instruments, and then somebody solos, and the whole thing is there responding to that call. And I believe in the divine world, a call has gone out from God. You must be born again. And he's looking for a response from the people, and that response is Abba, Father. There is a call, the call to sonship. There has to be a response for it to be complete. And that response is, Abba, Father. I think this is the response of newborn sons. Now the last thing, what is the condition of newborn sons? This might startle you a little bit. The true condition of newborn sons, they're infants. That shouldn't startle you. They're babes. Peter made it very clear, as babes desire the pure milk of God's Word. The way you grow as a son is that being nurtured on the Word of God, and you will be not only born a son, you'll be matured as a son. And to me, this condition of newborn sons, think in the natural realm for a minute, they're quite lovely things. I think most, everybody sees a baby and they go, oh, they're so, you know, it's kind of the same for puppies, by the way. They do the same for puppies. And if you're upset with me comparing your little Johnny or Mary to a puppy, please forgive me. But brothers and sisters, they're cute things. They're cuddly things. Not dogs now. I'm talking about sons again. But these cute and cuddly things are selfish things. I want to tell you, the true condition is it's all about little Johnny or little Mary. For all of you that have endured being a parent, you know what it's like. The alarm sound goes off in their mouth and they begin to cry to the top of their lungs until you take care of their need. I think that's the true condition. They're infants. They're babes. This is understandable. They're in their parents' care, but thank God they grow out of it, or we would all be celibate. I mean, can you imagine? I'll never forget our middle son. I've left Jessica alone today. She appreciates it very much. But our middle son, Justin, I nicknamed him Fussy Jess because he was so fussy. I couldn't do anything right, I'll tell you. You know, that head thing going around. Well, people are throwing things, it sounds like, at me at this point. Couldn't do anything right with him. I'll never forget. And he was so fussy. I remember one time in our former house, I couldn't comfort him. I tried in every way to comfort him. I don't know why Linda left me in that position. But I finally gave up, and I took Justin, and I laid him in the middle of the family room floor. I said, "That's it. That's it." Walked out of the room and shut the door. I believe that that's like us as Christians. Newborn sons, it's all about us. Meet my need and meet it now. That's how we think. The interest of newborn sons is not what the Father's will is. It's not even joining with Him in doing the Father's business. It's all about me. Me is the center of the universe. And I believe this is the true condition of sons. Mark Twain said, "The more I learn about people, the more I like my dog." Our condition. Harry Truman, that straightforward spokesman, said, "You want a friend in Washington, D.C.? Get a dog." Our condition as newborn sons is all about us. It's me, the center of the universe. They're innocent. They're selfish. Thank God it only lasts for a little while. And hopefully they begin to mature as sons and they grow up and they begin to be conformed to the image of the one and only Son. And they begin to respond to His love and respond to His discipline. And as they do that, they're made sons. You see, I think we're born as children, but we are made sons. The Bible makes this very clear. There's a progression. We begin as newborns. We mature a little bit and we don't become totally self-centered children. And then it goes further and it shows that full spiritual progression is then we become mature sons that care about the Father's business, that care about the things in His heart, that give themselves to Him that His will may be done. I think this is very clear. Unfortunately, the English words that say children don't translate well what the Greek words were. There are a number of words in the Bible that show the true condition of sons. First of all, and I won't read Greek because you won't remember Greek any more than you remember my stories. But it means an infant. Darlings. Darlings. Little children. That's what. You remember when John wrote his epistle? They even added an extra word in the English translation so you would get that the meaning was deeper. And that phrase is little children. These are little children. There's another Greek word It means a childling. Okay? They're still not mature. They're half-grown boy or girl. And then there's a third Greek word, and it means a child, a daughter, or son. All these Greek words give us the full picture of the development of childhood. They give us first the condition of sons, and then they show the development process. I'll give you an example. John said, "My little children, these things I write to you." That's the infant. That's the littlest one. And then later when he said, "I write to you, little children," that's the immature, young childling. But the word of God goes further. There is a separate word for sons. And again, I don't want to tell you the Greek word because you'll never remember it. But that word is quite particular. And that is the word that occurs in Hebrews 2 verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory. That is what's in Romans 8, 19 when it talks about sonship. There is a maturing process. We go from being totally newborn, self-serving, selfish human beings about when is God going to meet my need to those that begin to mature and grow up and become to be transformed and useful for the master. That is the end, brothers and sisters. That is the progression. I'll never forget our brother Kong said years ago, he said, speaking of these youngest of the group, the infants, the Adamic nature is naked in the child. I'll never forget telling my own kids and telling them about their kids and telling other parents, they may still be mad at me, by the way, that when little Johnny was having a total fit and turned upside down, I would say, "There's the best of Adam right there." Brothers and sisters, thank God. He doesn't leave us in that condition. Thank God we had that condition. But that progressive growth to full maturity is what he is after. And may the Lord bring us into an experience of that full-grown sons. I remember Brother Sparks, it was an article, a message. I'm not exactly sure of that. He quotes Hebrews 6, verse 1. And he uses that phrase, that biblical phrase, which really explains the whole book of Hebrews, unto full growth. That's what this is about. Sonship begins with being a newborn infant. It goes from there to be a childling, still mostly self-centered, still completely dependent upon its parents. It goes from there to be an older child. But then it's supposed to go far further than that. It's supposed to go all the way to maturity. And that is the full-grown and mature sons. Brothers and sisters, this is the burden the Lord's laid on my heart. The parturition of sons. It's the beginning only. And so often I find Christians, even myself, at times, I'm stuck in one of those phases. My condition still isn't the condition God's looking for his full-grown sons. You might be 20 years old. You might be 40 years old. You might be 60 years old. You might be 80 years old. God forbid, you might be 100 years old. And still in the same condition. But that's not what God is after. That's not what God is after at all. What he's looking for is for us to grow up, to become fully matured, to be conformed to his image. And these are the sons that he's bringing to glory. Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your great purpose. We can hardly imagine a higher privilege, more exclusive privilege. We can hardly imagine a greater plan that what was intended for the one and only Son has been extended to us. And you're looking for those that can be born of the Spirit. You're looking for those who can receive sonship. You're looking for those who can grow and mature as sons. You're looking for ones that when they see us, they see the Lord Jesus. Lord, do this work. We want to offer ourselves to you. I believe most in this room are already born again. But I believe many of us haven't gone on and progressed and become those full-grown sons that you're looking for. We offer ourselves to you in this moment as we're with our brothers and sisters and in your presence, that you would bring us into that full maturity. That we would go on unto full stature. That in this end, you would have many sons that you bring to glory. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.